get our attention, and he'll do that one way or another. I love reading in the scriptures about the various men that we have recorded for us. And each one of them, at some point along the way, God got their attention, first of all. See, we're like little children. We're like Bentley there. We're just going around doing our own thing and not paying much attention. And at some point, when you want to get that child's attention, you just got to kind of take them by the shoulder and say, "Now listen to me." You got to get their attention. And God will do that. I'm glad that he does it, because certainly we would just go on doing all the things that we do, ignoring him, unless that he reached out first. And boy, that's something for us to remember, that God always reaches out first. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit continues to strive among men, is to get our attention that he might bring us to him. And so I'm thankful for that. But there's a little bit more to that story about Brother Freeze, because you mentioned it a little bit this evening. You talked about the brother there that you'd heard from today that was telling the story about coming into the church here, and he'd never heard anybody shout. Well, when we were in Australia, the church that I pastored over there, it was a church that was organized back in the 60s. Most of those people there, it was a fairly large church, but Australia is much like New York City, at least the area where we were, in that it was a melting pot. Everybody coming into Australia, coming to Sydney, that was the entry point, and so you have various nationalities and peoples of all nations in there that came into Sydney, and if they had any background at all in Baptist teaching, matter of fact, we were the largest independent Baptist church in that whole area. And so we had 19 different nationalities in the church there at Sherwood Hills. And of course, fortunately, everybody spoke English, but because I couldn't speak all of their languages. Besides the challenge, their experiences and their background were all different, all from different cultures and different just different upbringings and foods and all of those things. But boy, the one thing that we all had in common was that God had gotten our attention somewhere along the way and saved our soul and led all of us in one way or another into the Baptist churches, believing and knowing that those things that were taught were right. And we had a great number in the church there in Australia who had Catholic background. Now let me tell you, if you want somebody to make a good Baptist, you get a Catholic converted and they can see the truth, and they'll make you a really good Baptist. And they're strong on what they believe. But anyway, back to the story, and I'm not near as good at telling a story as Brother David is, but I had a tape that Brother Reynolds had given me, it was of a youth meeting out in Missouri, and they filmed the sermons and whatnot, and they broke for lunch, and the crowd was there in the wherever they were having lunch in the church addition there, in their fellowship hall, and they were all in line, and they were all singing gospel songs. And you could see Brother Freeze in the line there as he was going up. Of course, I knew him. And the reason Brother Reynolds had sent me the tape was because Brother Freeze had always said that the Lord had just never led him to shout at all. Never had. And he was an elderly man at that time. The Brother Reynolds sent me that tape, and they were singing those songs, and all of a sudden, Brother Freeze started shouting. He started running up and down the aisles, and the next thing you know, there was people all over that fellowship hall that was singing and shouting and praising the Lord. And it just thrilled my heart. But I've been in those kind of services. But those people in Australia, when they watched, one night I took it to church on a Sunday night, showed this film or this tape, and some of them said to me, "Well, how come they're laughing? What are they laughing about?" I said, "They're happy. They're happy. They're joyful, and they're expressing it. They had never seen anything like it, and it made an impression on them." It made an impression on. Now, when our young people and people who come into our services, when they see us follow the Lord like that we're supposed to, when he lays something on our heart, it's hard to tell how we might react. And there's one thing that we certainly don't want to do, and that's put on something.
Right.
That's
right.
Just to make up something. But we need to let God use us, and sometimes we might make a fool out of ourselves. Now, there was a lady in the church there in Australia, after she had seen that that video, and when you could tell when that the Lord was dealing with her. She started out singing. She'd have the songbook here, and then the more that she'd get filled, the higher that songbook would get, and eventually it'd be up so high, you know, she couldn't see it. And I told her, one of these days, you're not going to be able to hold that songbook, and you're going to throw it. And she said, oh no, I could never do that. And I said, well, I wouldn't want you to do it unless the Lord laid it on your heart. But I said, that's what happens when the Spirit of the Lord begins to fill you, is you're like a vessel that has this light and this joy inside. And the only way that it can get to the outside is to break the vessel. And so that's what happens when the people get filled with the Spirit. They can't contain it any longer. That's what happened to King David when he said that the oil ran down his beard and he was filled with the Spirit. He was expressing how that his joy was overfilling. And that's what that is. And you know, I feel sad for those who truly know the Lord. I don't doubt that a bit. I tell you, the people in Australia, they, like I said, their cultures are different, their backgrounds are different, but you could tell. You could tell in conversation with them that they knew the Lord, but they'd never experienced so many of the things that we've been fortunate to experience. Now, I hear, I'm going to get to a message in a minute, but I hear Brother David tell about many of the meetings down here, and I've heard it from others. I've been down here in a few of those myself, but not that many. But I grew up a long ways from here, and we didn't have as many churches, sound churches in that area, but there were a few as I was growing up, and I can remember some of those services. Now, I don't remember the altars being packed the way that I've heard it described here, but I do remember the lost on the altar, people praying with them, having an altar prayer. I remember, people getting filled with the Spirit and shouting. I can remember preachers getting filled and shouting while that they were preaching. So, I'm thankful for those memories. I can't convey that to my children, but they have to experience it themselves. And that was something that I hope that along the way. Now, Cindy and I went to Old Time Church in Elizabeth, West Virginia, where Brother Reynolds was. And it was a small church. If you had this big a crowd at that church, you had a big crowd. But we had a faithful group of people. We had a faithful little group of people when we first started going there. And the Lord blessed us. I mean, we had some wonderful, wonderful services. But I remember Rotha Hardway. Cindy knows Rotha's still living, but Rotha's just maybe a pinch younger than me. But we'd be in one of those services, and Rotha was a giggler. And you could hear her, she'd start to giggle a little bit. And then the next thing you know, she would just be uncontrollably laughing. But Rotha was quiet, and she was not an outgoing person at all. But when she would get filled with the Spirit of God, she just couldn't control that laughing. It would just overflow to everyone else. And so I'm thankful that we were able to have those experiences. One time we were going up to Liberty, up in Norton, Ohio. They were having a fellowship service. They were bringing a busload of folks in from Indianapolis. We had driven up there from West Virginia, and I don't know whether anybody had come from down here or not. I don't think so. Brother Calvin Perrigo was preaching, and they brought a bus in from Indianapolis, and people had come down from Detroit. The church was full. And as a matter of fact, they were brought in chairs, and all of the young people, they were setting up on the up in this area right here. That's where Nathan and Nicole were. They were small then. They were setting up in that area, and the place was just packed. Brother Calvin was preaching, and it wasn't very long till somebody, I think it might have been Sister Helen Perrigo, I'm not sure about that, but somebody started shouting and about scared the kids to death because our kids had not experienced anything like that. They'd heard Sister Rosa get happy, but I mean, the kind of shouting where that it just raises the roof.
Right.
And I'm glad they got to experience that. That's those kinds of experiences. The devil can't get those away from you. He can't get those away from you, just like that experience of salvation that you have when you get saved. You may not see lights. You may not have that great emotional experience like that others might tell in their testimony. But if you just have that peace that Brother David talked about last night, when he went from trouble to peace, you're going to know something happened. And when you begin to go down, the devil begins to take you down those roads of doubt. And he'll do that. He'll do that. He will. No matter how old you are. I'm telling you, I've been preaching here for 9 years, and I still at times get down in the dumps and begin to, my mind begins to go back. But you know where it stops? It stops at those high points, those things that I can remember that I experienced. And sometimes I don't have to go back near as far as I used to. Used to be I had to go all the way back to the night that the Lord saved me. But I don't have to go far back anymore. But I still need those memories. I still need those Ebenezers, those places where that I know that God was with me and that I experienced the presence of God. And I'm thankful for them. And we need to pray that our young people will have those. First of all, that one experience where they know that the Lord saved their soul. And then additional ones along the way that will help strengthen them. I didn't mean to say all that, but come to my heart. I'd ask an interest in your prayers tonight. I don't preach like Brother David. You all obviously know. I've been here 9 years. I can't preach like that at all. Early in my ministry, I think I may have told this here, you know, that I always wished that I could preach like Billy Moran and sing like Ron Spurgeon, but I didn't get any of either one of them. But I did have learned that I just have to be who I am.
Amen.
I have to do the way that I do.
Yeah.
When I first started preaching, I was scared to death to use a note because I was afraid somebody would think I wasn't following the Lord. But I realized my limitations.
Right.
I can't remember anything. I mean, I just don't have a good memory. I'm a person who has to have things in order. If you've ever been to my house, Brother Ken's been there, and Brother David. My tools are all in order. Everything is in a place. I just got to have everything in order and be organized. That's just the way I am. I'm that way in pretty much every aspect of my life. When I study, I got to have something that gives me boundaries, an outline or something. I even have to put a title because that helps me. And sometimes I'll spend hours thinking, trying to put a title to something because to me it's not complete. And I haven't done my full study and all that I can do unless I can have something to identify that by. That's just who I am. So, as I thought about the service tonight, yesterday afternoon particularly, and even a little bit last night, I had already sorted out what I was going to preach, what I thought I was going to preach, and had things organized and all that. Well, about 5 o'clock this morning when I woke up, it started changing, and I don't handle change real well, but I try to go the direction that the Lord would have me to go, and so I'm going to go a direction and a way tonight that I don't usually. I'm a little more organized tonight. I've just got a few scriptures wrote down because I don't have a memory at all for scriptures. I just don't. I can't quote them. I can't remember them. And so I have to learn to work with what I am and who I am. And I try to do that. I try to follow what Paul told Timothy to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And for me, that's different than for somebody like Brother David or Brother Reynolds or Brother Moran, who can quote the whole book of Luke. They have talents and abilities, and they work at it. So that each one of us has to work and put out an effort with the tools and whatever talents or gifts that the Lord has given us, and to try to work with those and trust the Lord to use them to His honor and glory. That's what I like to do tonight. I had this title that come to me about 5 o'clock this morning, and I didn't have the message to go with it. All I had was the title, and that happens to me a lot of times. And so my title for my message tonight is Search Out, Work Out, and Come Out. Search Out, Work Out, and Come Out. Now, I didn't know what I was going to do with that, and I'm still not real sure, but I had some scriptures that did come to me. Now, I couldn't tell you where they were. I knew what they said, but I had to use a good old tool like a lookup and a search engine, you know, to find them, because that's the way I am. And so I'd like to take a reading, short, just a few verses, from the book of Acts to get a start. In the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, down about the 10th verse. Now, the Apostle Paul was out on his missionary journey. He'd been run out of one place and run out of another place, and everywhere he went to preach, it seemed like he got in trouble. Things don't always go smooth. That don't mean that they're not being successful just because they don't go smooth. The thing is, if we do what the Lord wants us to do, He'll take care of the rest of it. And so it tells us in the 10th verse, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. Now, that's an important thing for us to understand. Where did Paul start? He started to in that town and to preach the gospel with people that had some basic knowledge, with people who had something to start with. It's hard to go out and to begin to convince people of something that they have no knowledge of whatsoever. It's usually easier to start out with those who have a little bit of knowledge. And so that's where Paul always started. He always went to the Jews first, because after all, they were the ones who had the Old Testament. They were God's people. They had been taught and educated. Now Paul had a real challenge, and that was that he had to add to, and in a lot of ways, change direction of the way that people were thinking. And not everybody would receive that. Sometimes we'll meet opposition when we go to bring the gospel to someone. They may already have some ideas. Most people already do have some religious ideas about something. So you've got a point to start out. And so that's where Paul went. So we went into the synagogues to his own people, the Jews. And what did it do? It says, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now you have to read the preceding verses to realize that what happened in Thessalonica was that he went into the synagogues and he began to preach and teach that Jesus was the Messiah, and the religious leaders rose up against him and they were aggravated. They accused him of trying to break the law and to turn people away from the law of Moses. And so he not only met verbal opposition, he met physical opposition as well. And the people in Thessalonica, they were not honest in their thinking. They were prejudiced in their thinking and refused to be open to instruction from the Holy Spirit by way of the gospel from Paul and Silas. And so they were not really honorable in their pursuit of truth. That would be my question, first of all, to you tonight. Are you serious and are you honorable in your pursuit of truth? Do you really, really want to know? Do you really want to know what God says? Do you really want to know what God can do for you? Do you really want to know how that God can save you? You've got to get honest, first of all. And so he says that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word. What word? The gospel that Paul was preaching. Everywhere that Paul went, what he did was he preached Jesus Christ. He said, I was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, this all fits together specifically if you're a Jew and you have the Old Testament scriptures and you had the sacrifices and you had the temple and you had the high priest and you had all those types and shadows that were pointing towards somebody They knew that it was pointing toward the Messiah, the one that was to come. And all that Paul was trying to do was to link up what they already knew with what that they didn't know, and that the fact that that Messiah had come. And so he went to preach the good news to them. The good news being that the one that you've been looking for, the one that the Scriptures teach about, has come, and he died, as was shown in all the sacrifices that you did, and in all of the things, the ways that you worship. He's come and he died, and God was satisfied with his sacrifice because he rose from the dead. The gospel can't be preached without both of those things, that the Lord died in our stead and that he rose from the dead, because if Jesus is still in that grave over there, then we're all still lost in our sin, and there ain't no hope for it. So Paul could never preach the gospel, the good news, without preaching the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was always the theme of where he went. But he had to know a lot of other things in order to explain things, in order to answer questions. And so, you know, that's one of the things about God. God knows, he calls people with, in many cases, with the talents or the experiences that he already needs. Here was Saul, before that he began to use his Greek name, Paul, but he was educated. He was an expert in the Old Testament. He was just the guy that Jesus needed to go to the Jews. He already knew the Scriptures. He knew them backwards and forwards. He knew what they were teaching. And he was the right guy to make the connection between them and Jesus Christ. And so rather than raise up a new one, God just called the one that he already had, that had already been trained, and changed his heart. See, that's what God does. He changes our heart, and he can take the talents that were wasted on the world, and he can turn those around and use them to glorify him. I mentioned Fanny Crosby last night and yesterday morning. She was one of those. She was one of those that had a marvelous talent, musically inclined. She was blind, but she had that musical talent, the ability to write music and to sing it and to express a message. But she was into secular songs. But after the Lord saved her and turned her, she turned all that talent to bring in the gospel message to a lost and dying world through the songs that she wrote. That's the way God works. He knows what he's doing when he calls us. Like most preachers, I say, well, Lord, I can't preach. I don't have the ability. I'm scared to death to stand in front of a crowd. I don't have a good memory. I've never had a good memory. Never have, even when I was in school. I tried not to cheat too much because, you know, the teachers didn't like that. But I had to make notes when I studied something. I had to write things down, not to take them into the test, but to organize them so that I could remember them. And so God knew all that when he called me. And so I just have to go that way. And so he called Paul, and Saul goes in, and he begins to teach them. And these people had an honest heart. And it says in that they received the word. So they received what he had to say. Now, the people at Thessalonica, they rejected it right off. They rejected it right off and wouldn't even pursue it any further. They just said, you know, who is this babbler? Well, that's actually what they said at Athens, but we'll get to that in a little bit. But they didn't receive what he had to say. They wouldn't even search it out. They wouldn't even listen to him. They just turned a deaf ear. That's what happens to a lot of people. They grow up in religion, and they think that because of they've grown up in religion, that everything's all right. And when you go and tell them, or try to tell them, that you need to be born again, you need to have an experience with God where he changes your heart, they will put it off because they say, no, I'm a good person. I keep the commandments. I work hard at church. I go every time the doors are open. I'm benevolent. I give good things. I work hard for the Lord. But Jesus addressed those kind of people. He said there was going to come in a day when there would be many who would say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in thy name? And have we not done that in thy name? They were good religious people, but they rejected the truth when it came to them that they needed to repent and to trust in the Lord and to have an experience with him. See, that's what these religious leaders didn't want to do. They did not like hearing the fact that they needed to repent. They said, we're from our father Abraham. We're God's people. They did not like to hear that they, like all other human beings, needed to repent toward God. And so they rejected, as it says in the book of Luke, that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. Now, that could almost get lost in that phrase if you didn't recognize what John preached. What did John preach? John preached repent.
Right.
Repent. And believe in the one that God is sending. And he pointed to Jesus when Jesus came to him in the Jordan River to be baptized, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, what we learn is that these Jewish leaders, these scribes and these legal people, what they rejected was the counsel, which was that they needed to repent and believe in this Jesus. And so they did not have an honest heart. They did not. They did not want to hear what that was said to them. And many people are that way. They just want to go on in their religion the way that they are, and won't search it out to find out whether or not it's true. That's where that title comes from. Search out. Because what did these people do? First of all, they heard. They received it, and honest enough that with all readiness of mind, ready to do what? Ready to learn more. Ready to find out. And it says, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, I want you to notice that this was before the New Testament was written. Paul was one of the instrumental figures in writing the books of the New Testament. Luke, who was a Gentile and a surgeon or a doctor who traveled with Paul, actually wrote this book of Acts. He penned it, no doubt under Paul's direction, but he was really recording the events that took place as an eyewitness. And you can always follow and tell which one is, whether or not Luke was with him, because when Luke is present, then he always uses the term we, and then when he's not there, then he'll refer to the other people. So you can always tell whether or not Luke was present there when he was recording something. But Luke's purpose was to record this, and so if these people were looking in the scriptures to see whether this thing about Jesus being crucified and raising up from the dead, they didn't have any New Testament scriptures to look at. Where were they going to verify? They went to the Old Testament scriptures. So I'm here to tell you that the Old Testament scriptures point you to Jesus Christ. They tell you everything that you need to know, because it points to him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It talks about him as the Messiah. There's all of that is in there. And these people went and searched it out to see whether or not it was true. And what does it tell us in the next verse? Therefore, because that they were had a readiness of mind, therefore, because they went and searched it out, and based upon some teaching from Paul to help them understand, they settled on the fact that this was true, this that they were hearing, and it says that therefore many of them believed. Believed. Now that believe means that they trusted these things to be true and trusted in the one that Paul was pointing them to, which was this Jesus of Nazareth that had died and was resurrected and was present with them in spirit and was seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for them and had the power to give them eternal life. And so they believed that. They trusted it. They never saw Jesus with their eyes, not likely. This was a few years removed and certainly a great distance removed, but they believed it because as they searched the Word of God, they found that what Paul said was true. And so that was going to be the first thing that I would say to anyone. Don't believe it just because I said it. Search it out for yourself. Go see whether or not it's true. And where would I point you? I would point you to the Word of God. Because the Word of God has been given to us as a tool that we might know the history of things as they transpired, that we might know the character of God, that we might know the events that have taken place in the past to allow for our justification before God and to allow for us to be reconciled back to God. And so I would point you, first of all, to the Scriptures. And so if your heart is honest enough that you really want to know the Lord, pick up your book. Pick it up a little bit. I guarantee you, when you first start reading, Brother David alluded to this last night, I guarantee you that when you first start reading, you'll have questions.
Right.
You'll have questions. Things won't make sense in a lot of cases. But, you know, the Bible tells us about faith that those that diligently seek Him, those that diligently search for Him, that they can find Him, that He will save them. And so you need to be diligent about it. You need to be serious about it. You don't have to be an expert, but certainly you have to be serious enough to search out whether or not these things are true. Now, maybe that means picking up the Word of God. It certainly ought to. But what happens? What happens? There, people are so pulled away by television and the movies and novels and other books and all the other things that's going on that they hardly ever pick up this book to see whether or not what the preacher's telling you is true. Lots of times you'll ask people why they believe something. So, well, that's what the preacher said and that's what the church believes. But do you believe it? And if so, why? I remember that I was going to China, and I got on the plane, and I was sitting up in the bulkhead rows, and of course it was a big flight, and I got on, and there was a guy sitting beside of me, and we started talking a little bit, and he asked me where I was from and where I was going, and I was telling him all that, and I told him that my company had a headquarters in New Jersey, and we also had a headquarters in Brussels, and I was going to Shanghai for some company business. And there was another person sitting on the other side of him, a young lady, and she heard what I was saying, and she said, "Do you work for SciTech?" Then I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, I do too, and I'm going to Shanghai too." And so they traded places, and her and I talked, and it wasn't long. I didn't bring it up. It wasn't long. She knew who I was when she heard my name. She had heard it through the company. And she said, "Oh, you're that preacher from down in Willow Island." And I said, "Yeah." And we got to talking about the Lord and talking about faith. And she had been brought up in a fundamental Christian home of some sort, but she had abandoned it because she had seen so much hypocrisy in Christianity that she just gave it up. And so the opportunity opened up for me to ask her, "Well, where are you placing your faith? Are you placing your faith in these other people or what you see from them? Or are you placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ?" Your faith has to have an object that faith reaches out to. It sounds to me like that you've been misdirected, that you're putting your faith in what other Christians are portraying as Christianity. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be the object of your faith.
Right.
Not your faith itself, but Jesus Christ. Faith is simply the tool that gets you to Him. And so we had the conversation. And I don't know whether she received any of that or not. I didn't have much more contact with her after that. Just a few emails and whatnot. But I hope that I said enough that maybe she would diligently seek and pursue those things. She was highly educated. And she obviously, as a matter of fact, she had started into a Christian school. And she got so discouraged at Christian college because of the hypocrisy that she saw, she left it and went to another and abandoned the faith altogether. And so you'll meet those kinds of people. You'll meet those people in life, and you need to be as ready as you can to begin where they are and to try to say some things to them and trust, hope that they have an honest enough heart to search it out to see whether or not that they're true. So that would be the first part of that is, first of all, search out the things that you hear and search out the things that you have questions about to get answers. The preacher, myself, Brother David, other preachers, your parents, those who may have a little more knowledge will try to answer those questions as best as we can. But that's one of the best things that young people can do is ask questions.
Right.
Begin to ask questions. That's one of the ways that you know that your children are beginning to approach that age of accountability. They'll start asking questions, and the questions will get a little more serious and maybe a little bit more difficult to answer, but this is good. This is good that it raises questions in their mind and they begin to pursue. And so, search out. Search out, first of all, search out whether or not what you're hearing is true. And then the next thing that I would say is, search out Jesus. Search Him out and go looking for Him. when you are convinced, in your mind at least, and your mind plays a part in it, there's no way around that. We know, and we try to caution people that that salvation is not of the mind, that it's of the heart, but there's no way that it cannot go through the mind first. It has to. How can you believe in what you have not heard, and how can you hear unless somebody tells you? That's a paraphrase of what Paul said in the book of Romans. And so questions are good, and it will go through your mind, but have an honest mind. Have an honest mind and want an honest answer. And even though you might not like the answer, if it's true, pursue it. Pursue it. You might not like to hear that you're lost and that you need to repent and that you need to humble yourself before God Almighty. Most people don't like to hear that. That's not pleasant to hear. Matter of fact, it's so unpleasant that you hardly hear in the modern churches anymore about sin, because that's a nasty word. And you certainly don't hear much about repentance. You'll hear a lot about accepting, committing, and those types of words that aren't nearly as demeaning as repent, as repenting. But that's what the word is that's used in the Scripture. And so you might not want to hear that, but that's what Jesus said, repent. That's what John the Baptist said, repent. Paul, when he was traveling through the city of Ephesus after he'd been there and preached and many had been saved, and he was making his last trip through, he called them all together, got all the elders and all the people together, and said, "You're not going to see my face anymore. I know I won't be back this way." Sometimes we have those difficult, sorrowful partings to where that we just know that we're not going to see the people anymore because we're going one direction and they're going to the other. Then we need those good, precious memories that we've had, that we've set together in heavenly places. But Paul gathered them all together and he said, "You're not going to see my face anymore." But he said, "I want you to know that I'm free. I'm free from the blood of all men. You cannot blame me if you have not come to know the Lord, because I preached the whole gospel." He said, "I preached it publicly. I preached it privately from house to house." And what did he say he preached? He preached, he said, "I preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Those are the two things that are essential. Now, tell me how it works and how the order, how all that happens. I can't tell you. I don't know. I don't have that capacity to understand how that the Holy Spirit works those two things. But I know that there must be a sorrow, a genuine sorrow toward God that comes from the heart. First went through the mind, but it got a hold of the heart. And it made it sad. It made it heavy. It made it mournful. Mournful because that there was a heaviness about it. And the heaviness was because that you're not in the fellowship with God that you desire and know that you need to be. And as that repentance gets heavier and heavier, and I can't make it heavy. You can't even make it heavy. There's times when you're lost that you'll hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit can bring you under great conviction. And there's other times that you might hear the same gospel, but you don't feel anything. That's why the Bible says, "Seek him while he's near. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." And so I would say to you, seek out. Search out. Search him out. Look for him. The same Paul, a little bit later, he went over into Athens. To Athens, Greece. Now, Athens, Greece still exists today. You can go over to Athens and you can get down to the Pantheon. And the Pantheon is the place where all their gods were. They had them all there to make sure that each one of them was honored. Sort of like our statues are that's being torn down now, although they worshiped these gods. They worshiped them and they brought sacrifices to them and they honored them. And they even had one there just in case they missed one. Just in case to cover, you know, just to cover themselves in case they missed one. They had one, a statue or a dedication to the unknown god. In case there's one out there somewhere that we didn't know, we're going to make a memorial to him anyway. And what did Paul do? He did an amazing thing. He picked up right where they were and he said, "I want to talk to you about this unknown God." Now that got their attention. Now he could have said, "I want to talk to you about Apollo," and they'd have been right on the defensive to defend Apollo or Athena or one of them. But Paul said, "I want to talk to you about this unknown God." So he started out there and he began to reveal not God in heaven. He started with God in heaven, but also he revealed unto him Jesus Christ, not by name, but by actions, by what he did. He said, I want to talk to you about this God that you don't know. And so he began to reveal to them about this unknown God. And he said, he's out there. As a matter of fact, he's just as close as your breath. And here's how you can find him. He said, feel after him. Now, he doesn't talk about their fingers. You couldn't feel him. But he said, feel after him that you may find him. He's not very far from you. So he was saying, search out for him with your heart. Have your heart search out for him, that you want to know this God that you don't know, that you want to have a fellowship, a relationship with him, that you want to know him, that you want to experience him. And you have to do that with the heart. But see, they didn't even know about this unknown God until Paul told them a little bit of information. But they were not honest. When he got down to the point that this God that's out there that wants to save you, that wants to reconcile with you, that he has sent one into the world to draw you to him, and he's raised him from the dead. And boy, they cut him off right there. They said, that's against nature, that this man's a babbler, he's crazy. And they called him a babbler. And they didn't, so they rejected it. They rejected the most important part of the gospel that they needed to hear, was that this God is alive and willing to save you. So they cut him off and went their way. A lot of people will say, well, Paul wasn't very successful on that trip. But if you read the next couple of verses, you'll see it says, but there were some.
Right.
There were some that believed. And one of these days, I believe when we're up in heaven and we can have that good old meeting and all those that are of us are there, we can maybe tell our experiences of how the Lord saved us. There's a couple or three or four that's going to step up and say, remember that message Paul preached there at Athens at the unknown God? I was one of those. I was one of those that believed and searched out and felt out with my heart, and I found that God, and here I am today to prove it. And so, searching. You have to search out with your heart. So, search out. Search the Scriptures to verify, to validate the things that you heard, and then search out with your heart to feel this God and to find Him. Diligently. Diligently seek Him. Now, not only search out for God, but these same Scriptures teach us that you need to search yourself. Now, that's a hard thing to do, to search yourself. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, down about the 5th verse, Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers. He's talking to believers. But they began to question. They began to question even whether or not that he was who he said he was. Some had said, how do we know he's an apostle? How do we know that what he's preaching is the truth? Somebody was undermining what he was saying, and it caused a great commotion in the church, and Paul was addressing it, and many were questioning his authority, his apostleship, all that he was doing, and he was responding to those. But he said, don't worry about me, but here's what you need to do. Fifth verse, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. What you need to do is search yourself. Now, that's an advice that I'll give to anybody who doesn't know for sure whether or not they've been saved. If they don't know for sure whether or not that they had an experience with God and whether or not that their soul is secure, search yourself. Examine yourself. Ask those hard questions. Ask those hard questions like last night when Brother David was preaching, and tell him about having an experience that all people that have been saved have had some experience somewhere, sometime. It may have been much quieter for you, but search yourself and ask yourself that hard question whether or not that there's been a time and a place somewhere, sometime that you searched after God with your heart and you felt Him there.
Yeah.
You felt Him there. Giving you peace. It may not have turned a light on. It may not have caused you to to see sparkly things or anything like that, or shout. But you know something happened. You know something. I don't know when Jacob, not Jacob Jenkins, but I don't know when Jacob in the Bible, Abraham's grandson, I don't know when he was saved. I can't tell you for sure. But I know that he tells an experience where that God got his attention. He was on his way, fleeing away from his brother after that he had tricked his brother out of his birthright, and he was trying to save his own life, and he was fleeing away, and he laid down and he went to sleep with his head on a stone.
Yep.
And while he was asleep, I had a dream. What happened in that dream? God got his attention. God got his attention. And in that dream, he saw this ladder ascending from heaven down to earth, and he saw angels going up and down that ladder. What do angels do? They bring things from God down to us. They're messengers. They bring messages down to us, and they take things back up to God from us. Now, Jesus is that great intercessor. The Holy Spirit makes utterance for us that we don't even know what to say. He intercedes for us. But Jacob saw these angels, and when he woke up the next morning, it made such an impression on him that he put a stone there. He put a marker, and he said, right here in this spot, that this surely must be the house of God, because he met God right there in that spot. And he said, God, if you'll go with me wherever that I go, whatever that you prosper me in, I'll make sure that I give you back a tenth of it. And that's a commitment from him and a promise to God that he's going to follow God from here on out, or God will go with him. Now, I want to take you a little bit further down. There was a time later on in Jacob's life, about 14 years later, at least, in his life later, that God wanted him to go back home, to go back to his father and to make amends, because God had promised to give them all that land, and he was going to do it through Jacob. Jacob was an important person, but he had to be saved just like everybody else.
Right.
He had to be saved just like everybody else, but God's able to bring an experience to him, and he brought that experience. And when God wanted him to do something else, Jacob did just like a lot of us would do. You sure you mean me, God? You sure that's what you want me to do? You surely don't mean for me to go to the other side of the world, to quit my job that I've worked at for 25 years, uproot my family, sell this house that you so blessed me with, and all my family and friends, and move to the other side of the world? You surely don't mean that. Oh yeah, I've been there. I've been there. And that's where Jacob was. And you know what God said to him? He said, Jacob, I'm the God of Bethel. I'm the God of Bethel. Where did Jacob's mind go? It went all the way back those years to that place where he put that stone, and he knew God met him, and the God that he had promised and the God that had delivered him said, I'm the same God that's telling you now to get up and go back home. And Jacob got up, took all of his stuff, and went back home, and God was with him. And so God does that. And so there are times we need to examine ourselves. We need to check ourselves and be sure. Be absolutely sure that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you've had that place where you got a marker in there that you met God and God met you, and your life and soul was secured in Him at that point. Yes. That'll be your Bethel, wherever that it is. Sometimes in church services, they'll tell people, maybe be singing that song of the days of the week, and people will go to the spot in that church perhaps where they were saved, just as a reminder and as a show to other people that this is where God saved me. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do. Now, that brother that Brother David was talking about last night, he can't find that spot up there in the air, but he knows it was his heart that got changed. The spot was a good reminder, but what happened in his heart was the important thing. I'm way out of time, and I haven't even got to where I wanted to go. Because I wanted to get to work out. Because see, it tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean you got to work to be saved, but where did you get saved? You got saved, first of all, you got saved in your heart. That salvation, that Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart, and just like anything else, it's got to get to the outside. It's got to get to the outside. And that involves some work. It involves some effort. And so over in the book of Philippians in the second chapter, let me read that. I'm going to have to hurry to get this done. In Philippians in the second chapter, down about the 12th verse, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean work to obtain salvation. That means put an effort in to get what you've got on the inside to the outside, so that everybody on the outside can see what you got on the inside. That's what happens when people begin to shout. You begin to see what they got on the inside. That joy is coming out. But by nature, we tend to repress that. We tend to want to keep it in. But Paul says the best thing to do is to let that, to work that salvation out, to bring to the outside what you got on the inside. That's what we call sanctification.
Amen.
It's a process
Right.
It's a process. Yes, you were set aside. You were delivered. Your eternal soul was saved for eternity when God saved you. But it is a process of working it to the outside so others can see. So they will be attracted, not to you or I, but they'll be attracted to the person who made that change in us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So seek out and then work out. And then there's something else that it tells us, and I'm hurriedly going through this, and that is, he tells us to come out. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he said, now that you're mine, and I've delivered you, come out from among them. Separate yourself unto me, because if you stay down there in the world, in Egypt, and all that corruption that's down there, then you're going to have that stink on you. And as long as that stink is on you, of that corruption and defilement, I can't have fellowship with you. So I need for you to come out from that and separate yourself from that and to walk with me and to walk with my people that we might have fellowship. And then he goes on to say, for you are my people and that I might be your God and that we might walk together. And so we need to seek out. We need to work out to become more like Jesus Christ. And we certainly need to come out of the world and those things that are in the world. That's what's wrong with our churches today. That's the reason right now that we've got so many that aren't here, is because that they're been pulled back into the world. And just like a big old octopus, the world has got them wrapped around them. They need to break free from it. They need to come out from it. But the first thing they got to do is start remembering, take that memory journey back down and remember what God has done for them, remember what God promised them, and remember what they promised God. That's one of the reasons we keep that church covenant hanging on the wall, to remind us of who we are and what we are to be and who we are to be, that we will be able to have a greater fellowship with God, that we'll be able to be a better witness to the world, and that we'll be the kind of people that brings honor and glory to God rather than a disgrace and bringing His name through the mud. And so that's what we are to do as Christians. I'm way past where I needed to be. That's one of the advantages of this. At least I can't see the clock, but I can see that I've been too long. Brother Jeff, if you got us, I would like for us to have a song. All I can do, all I can ever do, is leave the message with you. Now, I would challenge you, if you have any question of whether or not anything that I've told you is true, the first place to go is go to God's Word. Go to God's Word. And if you have trouble finding something, ask somebody to help you. Ask somebody some questions. There was a eunuch that was out in the desert. I mentioned him yesterday morning. He was out in the desert. He wanted to know God. His heart was reaching out for. He was going through all the religious rituals and ceremonies and everything that he was told to do, but he still didn't have what he needed. But God heard that cry of his heart. And here he was out in the desert all by himself. And God said to Philip, Philip, I want you to get up and go out in the desert.
Yeah.
And Philip could have said, who, me? Surely you don't mean me. It's hot out there. I'd rather stay here in town. We're having a good revival. And there's people getting saved here. You surely don't mean me to go out there. Yeah, Philip, I mean you going out there. And while he went out there and he said, now, what do you want me to do? And the Spirit said, well, there's a man over there in a chariot. Go join yourself to him. And so Philip goes over and joins himself to him, just much similar to the young lady in the plane that I was telling you about, perchance. But he got up, and the man was reading out of the book of Isaiah, and Philip just asked him a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I, except some man could help me to understand this? And he asked him some questions, and you know what Philip did? He began right there. He began right there and preached unto him Jesus Christ. That was out of the Old Testament. And he began there and preached Jesus Christ, and the man believed. He believed what Philip said, and he said, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Now, you know, he's preached a whole lot to him if he got all the way to baptism. And what was Philip's answer? Thou mayest, if thou believest with all thine heart. Do you believe what you've heard? Do you believe what's been revealed to you? Do you trust in it enough to trust your life to it? And the man said, I believe that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so Philip took him down and made an outward expression of what had just happened on the inside.
Yep.
And that's the way that it is. And so I would encourage you to seek to know, ask those questions. Get that guidance, but do not give up. Do not give up. Keep seeking. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
In the Blue Book,